speaks today that we'll read, we hear him talk about the coming judgment. And that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago, was the judgment and joy that was coming. And it was a call for all of us to turn to Christ in order to escape his coming judgment. Now, this morning, I want to focus on, just look at the text through a little bit of a different lens. Why don't you stand with me as we read this passage? When I'm done, I'll say the word of the Lord and then join in with me in saying thanks be to God. These are God's eternally true words. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers who burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. So we pray now, our Heavenly Father, that as we come to you, we ask, Lord, that you will once again change us by the power of your words, that you will leave us different than when we came. Father, that you will drive out unbelief in us, that you will bear fruit in us, that we'll come robed in the wedding garments of the Lord Jesus, properly robed for his wedding feast. And then you'll help us as servants of the King, that you'll help us to serve you well. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So as I said, 2 weeks ago, we focused on the call of the king to this wedding feast that we've now read through and read about again. And our attention was went to the rejection of that call, the rejection of these invited guests, these citizens of the kingdom, those who the king had first sent out this invitation. And the third point of the sermon I didn't get to was that I wanted to talk about what it would look like for us to put ourselves in the shoes of the servants of the king, or even the slaves of the king, those who the king sends out. These servants, as we saw, faithfully repeated the king's invitation to the citizens of this kingdom who had been invited to come to his son's wedding feast. When those invited guests ignored, refused, and even became violent, but the king, and even killing some of these servants, the king sent out another batch of faithful servants, those who who would invite more, those who would invite those who, whoever they could find, those who were, it says, bad and good alike, anyone who was willing and able to come to the feast. Well, the parable doesn't explicitly tell us who these servants are. It doesn't really name who they are. Based on the flow of the text of chapter 20 and then 21 and now 22, it seems to me pretty obvious that the servants of the king are the prophets of God, John the Baptist, and even Jesus himself. This whole is the climax of those who have gone before Jesus, calling Israel to repentance, saying that the kingdom of heaven is near, is at hand, calling first for repentance and faith, calling Israel to come back to hear and obey the commands of the Lord in anticipation of his Messiah. Then John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness and has a baptism, calling all of Israel to repentance. And then Jesus himself going throughout the lands, calling Israel to repentance, preaching the kingdom of heaven. And all the while, the leadership of Israel is just going about their business. They're just kind of going their own way. They're not repenting and putting their faith in the Messiah. They're being corrected, but they're not correctable. And this is going so bad that Jesus is now in this series of interactions with them, essentially telling them that your time is near and that God will come in judgment. And so in this parable, Jesus highlights that many refuse to come to the feast when those servants, those prophets, when John the baptizer came and Jesus himself. Many of you here love Jesus Christ. Many of you here want to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're done, when you check out, when you face heaven, when you see the Lord, what do you want to hear? You want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful," what? Servant. And you want to hear him say, "Welcome into the joy of your master." You love the good news of the gospel. And you love seeing others love the good news of the gospel. And you want everybody to believe it, right? And you want to collaborate with all who believe to get the word of this gospel out. You want to see this gospel gospeled everywhere. You want to see your friends, your family, your neighbors come to Jesus. And now here is the sad thing that we all have to deal with, is that not everybody, not every one of our family, not every one of our friends comes to Jesus. You present the gospel call clearly. You say, hey, a feast is happening. A feast is happening. And all expenses are paid for. There are robes provided for you by the Lord of the feast himself. Just come. Just show up. Nothing in your hands do you have to bring, just simply to the cross of Christ, cling, just come. And yet, you know many who have rejected him. And one of the things you found is that you can't make them. You can't make them, can you? You can't force them. You can't manipulate them. You can't put their arm behind their back and like put them in enough pain to get them to show up. You can't push anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't persuade them into the kingdom of God. You can preach, you can invite, you can even plead, and yet so many of them still refuse. They refuse to come. And so many of you, I know from talking to you, have this experience. And this is where temptation starts to set in for us. Because at this point, when as a church we're trying to proclaim the gospel and gather people in, the temptation becomes to modify. That's temptation starts to creep in where we start to want to modify the message or the terms of the king. We want to make things maybe a little less threatening, less offensive, less whatever it is. In other words, we're tempted to cater to the invited guests. Oh, you have this or that to do? Well, we have that to offer too, right? You don't like this doctrine, or you don't like this part of the message. You know, maybe we can modify the message a little bit. Have you ever felt the temptation? I know I have. I know that for years I even gave in to that temptation. And the Lord has convicted me of my sin in trying to entertain, trying to impress, trying to make the gospel more appealing. That's not my job. My job is to say the lines that the King's given me, to repeat them to those who might possibly believe. Now, I don't want to tell you to ever give up on anybody. I don't want to tell you to ever give up on anyone. But it is possible, as you see in this passage, it is possible for some to be so committed to their unbelief, so committed to their rebellion, so committed to whatever it is that they do not want to give up, that the only reasonable thing is for God to dust off his feet and to move on to those who are willing to listen. And that's what's happening to these Pharisees, that's what's happening to these high priests, that's what's happening to these scribes, is the Lord Jesus is going to dust off his feet. He will move on. And he will move on to those who will trust him and who will produce fruit in their life, the fruit of faith in their life. These religious leaders are in grave danger. Grave spiritual danger. Jesus says in this parable in verse 8, it says that he said to his servants, and this is just highlighting that the king had moved on after destroying those who had rejected the servants. He says to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Therefore, go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." Now, here's what I want to impress upon you today. I want to lay this truth before you. You know, a lot of you are tired. A lot of you, I know, are tired because you've been sharing the gospel with your friends and family, and you've been praying for that neighbor for years, and they refuse, and they're hard-hearted. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. There are people still out there. There are people still out there. There are people still out here, right in here in our community, in this region of New York, whom the Lord has chosen, who have not yet been gathered in, who we need to go out and find. Go out and find them. Hear the words of the Master in verse 9 where he says, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." We may get to a time in our life where we're worn out by inviting, and maybe the Lord is inviting us and calling us to go tell the story to other people you haven't told it to yet. That there are still people out there who he wants us to share the gospel with, who he wants us to invite to the feast and to tell about the banquet and to tell about the robes and to tell about the righteousness of the one who was slain. We need to be faithful servants here in Lake Pleasant because of those people that are still out there. Some of them are good people. They're decent people, right? They're law-abiding citizens. And some of them are not so decent people. The good and the bad alike, it says, are gathered and brought in. Some are law-abiding citizens that you might, you know, feel like you don't even need to do. Maybe they're even a Christian, you know? And then there's some people you know they're not a Christian. Whoever it is, The point of the story is get out there and bring them in. Like, invite them in. Call them to repentance. Call them to faith. Call them to come to the feast. He has wedding robes for those who will come that will please him. So we need to be faithful servants. And as we go about doing that, I want to list three things that we need to take in the part. And the first I already kind of previewed, which is it's up behind me. And that is that we need to faithfully say the lines. The servants don't announce something that they came up with. It's always the temptation to try to be sophisticated in the way we say it. Before we know it, if we keep modifying, we're going to be saying something completely different from the king. Say the lines of the king. Memorize the lines of the king. And announce them. Proclaim them. Proclaim that the king is calling for invited guests to come. Look again with me at verse 4 and verse 8 through 10. He sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the feast." And then down in verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests." While I believe that this is about the prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus himself going before as servants, I believe that the church is to act in a similar way here in our time. We are servants of Christ, just as those prophets are servants of Christ, announcing to the world that God has made arrangements for the forgiveness of your sins. God has arranged for it. And he's holding a feast on a final day in which all those who come are welcomed into enjoy that feast. And our job is to learn the lines. Our job is to learn the lines and tell people about it. And I want you to do this with authority. I want you to do this with authority. You know, it's too easy to do this being afraid of our own shadow. When the servants go and they announce that a king, that their king is having a feast, they announce that they extend that invitation with the authority of the king, because he has told them to go do it. And if somebody were to say to them, like, "Well, who gives you the right?" They can point back and say, "Look, I'm an emissary of the king. Look at his seal upon this invitation. I am his. And you are called to join him at this feast." And so I want to encourage you to say the lines with authority. What did Jesus say before he sent out his disciples to go make disciples of all the nations? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In light of that authority, therefore go." Go, in light of his authority, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. And so announce with all the authority of the one who is commanded by the king to go, the God that they must repent and believe in. Now, I know that you have been told both to modify the lines and you have been told to be afraid of your shadow as you do so. And I think the time is for Bible-believing evangelical churches to just quit it. Just quit it. Just preach the gospel. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for anybody who will believe, any kind of person who will believe. Announce with all the authority of one who is commanded by the king to go. The God that the peoples of this earth must repent and believe in him. And there are no excuses. There are no excuses. They must come dressed in the robes of faith and fruit that he provides for them. Come to dressed in those robes and don't modify anymore. Don't try to market it. Don't worry about being relevant. Just say the lines faithfully. God is a holy king, and he is a father who sent out his son for ransomed sinners, calling us to a wedding feast. It's the best news you will ever hear in your entire life. You have won the lottery if you're invited to this feast and you love it and you come. You've everything you could ever wish for has come true in this gospel. And so just say the lines as one who is sent by the Lord. A second thing here is to accept the cost. Accept the cost. This is the second thing that we need to keep in mind here, is that there is a cost that goes along with being a servant of the king. Some of those servants were treated awfully, and some of them were even killed. It says in verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The reality is the devil is playing for keeps. And those who are under his authority and following his leadership, under his trance, act like him at times. And they may treat you shamefully and try to guilt you and gaslight you and say all sorts of evil and wicked things about you. And some of them will even kill you for it. And we have to budget for the cost in our lives. We have to budget for the cost. We're not going to be alone in this, because they persecuted the prophets. Herod beheaded John the Baptist, and Jesus himself was crucified because of the message, because of the invitation, because of the call to repentance. But remember this, that the fate, or actually, how about I'll ask this, whose fate in the parable is, who's worse off in the parable? The servants who are killed by those who refuse the invitation, or those who the king sends out his troops to burn their city and destroy them, the one who is sent out into weeping of gnashing of teeth, who suffers the worst fate? Of course, it is those who rebel against the Lord, not the servants. You see, God is playing for keeps as well. The stakes are high. And so one of the last thing that we need to think about and trust is that we need to trust him with the results. We need to heed this last word in the parable. And that is that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. This is spoken concerning the guest who came to the feast improperly dressed for the wedding. But there's a more general sense that it can be taken as well that I think is helpful for us as we consider these things in our own age. I imagine that it was quite irritating for the Pharisees and the high priests to hear this coming from Jesus. You know, many are called, few are chosen. They know at this point that he is talking about them and all these things that he is saying about being cast into where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can imagine that this was not just even irritating, but infuriating to them. But I believe that to some measure, this word should give the messengers peace. Disturb the Pharisees, disturb the high priests, but this last text, this last piece of the text, many are called but few are chosen, should help us to have peace and help us to rest. Now, why would I say that? Well, it's because you can't be the Holy Spirit. You can't be the Holy Spirit. You can't change people. We can't do what only God can do. We can and we should announce the gospel to who's ever willing to hear it, both the good and the bad. We can and should invite them and even press them to come to the feast and enter into the joy of it all. But we can't make them come. We can't convert them. We can't make them born again. We can't give them a Damascus Road experience. We can't persuade them into the kingdom of God, nor can we even love them into the kingdom of God. Maybe we could love them into coming to church on Sunday morning, and I'd say go for it. But we can't produce this genuine faith and genuine repentance and genuine fruit in their lives. We cannot make the call of God in the gospel, to use an old word, efficacious. We can't make the gospel efficacious in and of ourselves. That's something that God does. It's something that God does to transform the heart of a person. This is a sovereign work of God. So what do we do with that? Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, what this does, it helps us to sleep at night. The sovereignty of God helps us to sleep at night. It helps us to rest because we know we're being faithful at our post, obeying the commands of the king, announcing the wedding feast, the feast for the prince and his bride. There will be those who are chosen who will respond. The Holy Spirit will give life to them, their mortal bodies. They will come alive in the Holy Spirit. Their hard hearts will become soft. This is a gift of God. And sometimes it'll happen to people you don't expect it to happen to. You know, sometimes it'll be the deplored. Sometimes it'll be the despised. Sometimes it'll be those who struggle with substance abuse. Sometimes it'll be those who, come from, that you've seen them coming to church for years, and all of a sudden they realize they've been coming, but they're not dressed properly. Our calling is to go and tell. To go and tell again. The pure, unmodified, unadulterated, unchanging, same old story of Jesus and his love. And then leave the results to God. Let God work it out in his grace. Now, and lastly, I'll close with this, and I've got this big frog in my throat here, so hold on. There's something interesting about this passage that is, it's not just those who refuse to come to the feast of the Father who, of the princely son who pay the cost for sin in this story. But the servants of the king also pay a cost. The servants of the king also pay a cost. Those that rebel, they pay a cost for their sin. But those who are called to be servants pay a cost for sin and rebellion as well. The servants of the king pay a cost, and they're treated shamefully and even killed by the invited guests. Now, what does that sound like? Who will be treated shamefully? Who will be treated shamefully by those who have been called to come to the feast? The Lord Jesus. Think about the way he was treated leading up to his crucifixion on the cross. Stripped naked, beaten, torn by the cat of nine tails, treated awfully, and then being crucified was the most despicable way a person could be executed. It was designed not just to kill somebody, but to humiliate somebody, to treat somebody utterly and completely shamefully. And this is what happened to Jesus, the servant of the king. You see, the reality is Jesus is both the servant and the groom. He's both the servant and the king's son who has a feast thrown for him. Our Lord Jesus came as a groom and a suffering servant. You may have refused him, and for whatever reason you're here this morning, but your story is a story of refusing to come to him. And you've even sought him harm, right? Or perhaps you've said yes to his invitation, but then once you've come to church, once you've come to, the outskirts of this final feast, you've come in, but you didn't really ever seek to understand. You just kind of want to be there for whatever reason. And you're here this morning, it's like something's clicking this morning. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of your guilt. Maybe that you're feeling the weight of your need for something outside of you, cleansing you, robes and wedding garments that you can put on in order to come. Well, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. That's the Holy Spirit pressing upon you to come. That's the Holy Spirit moving within you. And I would just say, don't let that moment go. Don't let that moment go until you talk to somebody, come up and find me after the service is over, or talk to somebody about Jesus. Don't let your guilt keep you from coming. Don't let your sin keep you from coming. Don't let your transgressions keep you from coming. The fate of those who come to his feet, dressed in his robes, the robes of his righteousness, his saintly deeds, he's provided all of them so that you come to a house where there is weeping no more, right? You're brought into a place where tears are wiped away. The fate of those who reject him is weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does he do? What do you see in Revelation? You're brought in and tears are wiped away. That is the fate of those who come to the Lord. So come dressed in his righteousness. In his house there are pleasures forevermore. Turn to him humbly, openly, making no excuses. Trust in him for forgiveness. He was treated shamefully and killed for his bride. She will not be burned by the fire, but she will feast in the house of the Lord and her groom forever. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the feast of the Lamb. And as we come to Lord's Supper now, we ask you to nourish us here at this feast. In Jesus' name, amen.